You probably thought we were going to go back to where we were in Genesis, but you know what I felt within my heart? The day after Christmas, my wife has me with the plastic bins and the box for the Christmas tree. Everything's got to come down at my house. The manger, all of this stuff. And some of you guys get to wait until after January 1st, right? But somewhere in between, the decorations are coming down. And people have decorations for a number of reasons, don't they? Some people just think it's a holiday, a time to party and, you know, go in debt with our credit cards and all. And I have rarely ever heard anybody teach what happened after the birth of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. What followed his birth in Bethlehem? And that's why this morning we have a message entitled Eyes That See Salvation. Because this morning God is going to give us more witnesses to those who saw the living Christ. And you know what? It's so sad today that there are many people that celebrate Christmas and they don't know who Christ is. They haven't seen who he is. And so this is more confirmation to you and I as believers as Jesus being the Christ and why he came and those that saw him. And one of the terms that Dr. Luke uses in his gospel is the term eyewitness. And I think it's important that we look at the incredible eyewitnesses that God has raised up to testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. And so this morning we're going to continue in Luke's gospel, chapter 2, third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke, of course, is the beloved physician. I also call him the beloved obstetrician because he teaches about the virgin birth. And that is an incredible part of this wonderful story of the birth of Christ. We've opened our Bible, so let's open our hearts this morning, okay? That's important. You can have an open Bible and a closed heart. We need to have open Bibles and open hearts to receive God's living word that will be deeply planted within the good soil of our hearts so that we could bear much fruit. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. What a miracle that we sit here this morning in a Jewish synagogue with the words of eternal life, all 66 books given by the inspiration of God. And we can sit here and study the word. We can give thanks. We can give praise. We can worship you in spirit and in truth. And I do pray for our precious friends upstairs that they would, their eyes would be opened, that the scales would be removed, that they would see their Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, I pray for that little homeless lady too, Lord. Bless her. Just comfort her. Provide all of her needs, Lord. Be with her. Protect her out there. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for this place here this morning where we can sit at your feet and allow you, the Good Shepherd, to feed your sheep. Would you do that, please? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 2. We're going to pick it up at the 21st verse this morning. This is what the word of the Lord says. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles
and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. He was of great age, and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so at the very beginning of Luke's gospel, a couple of weeks ago, he tells us that inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of all those things that had been fulfilled among them, as there were many eyewitnesses, many ministers of the word who delivered them to us, that he, Dr. Luke, having had perfect understanding of all things, writes an orderly account also to excellent Theophilus. I love that name. Theophilus means lover of God. And many people wonder, it's been debated with scholars on who Theophilus is. But I love the fact that it can apply to everyone here in this room. God loves you. And those of you who love God, we can be called Theophilus, lovers of God. And that's who this wonderful gospel is written to, God lovers. Mike McIntosh also says it can be pronounced Theophilist. And God even writes to Theophilist of us with the good news of the love of God. And lo and behold, he saves Theophilus, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Theophilus of us. That we may know, he says, the certainty of all these things that we're taught, that they were commanded. And I love the detail. I love the special insight that Dr. Luke gives us. He was very much into detail. And he was very much into orderly things. That's part of his being a physician. When you're a doctor, you have to make sure all that you write down in your charts is accurate. It has to be accurate. It's a must. And that's how Luke writes this incredible gospel given to him by the person of the Holy Spirit. When Luke mentions eyewitnesses, he uses a medical term. And that word in the original language in Greek is autoptai, which is actually where we get our word autopsy from. And so this is the type of detail that he gets into. The word autopsy, it speaks of a close examination of all things written about Jesus Christ. He wants to examine closely all of these things with accuracy, an orderly account, perfection. And I love that about the Word of God, because God's Word is absolutely perfect. Now, according to the law of Moses, as we see here in the first section of our text here this morning, a person's testimony was to be confirmed by multiple eyewitnesses, people that were there that saw these things. Why? Because Deuteronomy 19:15 says, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. And I love the fact that God uses eyewitnesses to remove any doubt of who Jesus Christ truly is and why he came into this world. And so in his gospel, we have this testimony from Dr. Luke that is absolutely flawless. It's perfect. It's absolutely incredible. In his gospel, he shows us, and he has shown us over the past couple of weeks, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, beyond any shadow of doubt. How? Through eyewitnesses. He's also shown us that Jesus is Israel's Messiah. That's why I always pray, Lord, open their eyes upstairs, remove the scales, so they can see their Mashiach, their Messiah.
And I don't know how many times, you know, the rabbi has said, why are you growing downstairs and we're shrinking? And I say, oh, wait, I don't know. We're using your book and we're talking about your Messiah. And he just chuckles. That man's going to get saved, I think. And so this testimony is that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, Virgin Mary. And again, the eyewitness, of course, to remove all doubt, is God uses a beloved physician to write about the virgin birth. I mean, you talk about eliminating any excuse. Isn't God incredible? And Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why a number of times, including in our text here this morning, Joseph is not mentioned as Jesus' father. He's mentioned as the husband of Mary. Because Joseph is just Jesus' stepfather. Because Jesus was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. Also, Luke writes that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And again, eyewitnesses that we've seen over the past few weeks have proven that to us. We see that, according to Luke's gospel, Jesus is the Redeemer. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has bought us with a price. And that price was his precious blood that was shed for you and for me. Luke also writes that he will save his people from their sins. That's why Christ came. And so in his gospel, Luke presents many credible witnesses. I call them incredible witnesses. The witnesses he presents are God-fearing, righteous people. And we've seen that over the past few weeks. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth. We saw when the angel of the Lord came to Zacharias that there was a testimony about the two of them and how their lives were above reproach and they were blameless and they obeyed the law of God. And so in the first two chapters of his gospel, Luke has already introduced us to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were blameless. And I would say that's a pretty credible witness. Secondly, we turned to Joseph last week, and we saw the life of Joseph. And again, in order for God to use him as a vessel to be the husband of Mary, he too had to be a righteous man. And that's why Scripture tells us that Joseph, first of all, was from good stock. He was from the family of King David, which, again, prophetically had to be because the Messiah had to come through the throne of David. He was from good stock, and Scripture also tells us that Joseph was a just man. And in the original language, that means that he was a righteous man. And the challenge always with that to us guys is it's one thing to be just a man, but it's another thing to be a just man, to be a righteous man. And without any excuses, people say, well, I live in the Coachella Valley and look what we're tempted by and all this other stuff. But you know what? If you do a search on the city of Nazareth, that was a city of debauchery and drunkenness and all sorts of immorality and lawlessness. And so there's no excuse for being a just man or a just woman in the midst of an area that's dark. As a matter of fact, when we see what's going on around us, that should cause us to draw near to the Lord. Especially with what's happening tonight at midnight in the state of California. Cannabis will be legal. Man, oh man. And just when you think you've seen it all, just wait one more day. I'll tell you, 35 years ago when I got saved, there was no same-sex marriage. There was none of this transgender stuff. There was no legal marijuana. And look what's happened over just a short period of 35 years. And the list is endless to what has been approved by our judges and government that we voted down many, 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 many times. And all of a sudden they pass it through. I'll move on from that one. I could spend the rest of the morning on that one. I got all of next year, Lord willing, to pound on that stuff. Righteous indignation, of course. Another witness, incredible witness, is Mary, right? A virgin. She was certainly an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, would you say? She gave birth to the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And when we look at Mary's song that we saw in the first chapter of Luke's gospel, boy, the incredible heart that she had of worship and praise and glory and honor to the Lord. And so God certainly used her as an incredible eyewitness of who Jesus Christ is. She had a personal visitation from heaven, from Gabriel. He told her she had found favor with God, and she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, God's son, and his name would be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's what Christmas is all about, a Savior coming to save us from our sins. And of course, this was confirmed also as Mary visited Elizabeth. You remember that story? Elizabeth was the talk of the senior center. There she was, way up in her 90s, and she was pregnant, and at the bridge club, she had her maternity smock on, and, you know, talk of the town. But when she visited her relative Elizabeth, Elizabeth also was an eyewitness of who Jesus Christ was, even in Mary's womb. How when Mary walked into the room, how John the Baptist, who was in Elizabeth's womb, leaped for joy. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just from that little baby Jesus being in the womb of Mary, look what happened. You talk about a witness. And that baby in her womb, in Mary's womb, Elizabeth even referred to as her Lord. Another eyewitness that's absolutely incredible. Then there's the shepherds. We saw that last week. First Christmas rush. When they went and they saw this child in Bethlehem, they saw the bread of life, Jesus Christ, in a town called the House of Bread. And they were eyewitnesses too. They had a visitation from an angel in heaven as well. What an invitation, a visitation from heaven by an angel who brought them good tidings and great joy. You know what, when we hear the Christmas message or when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and when we receive that incredible gift, we are filled with tidings of great joy, aren't we? We're not just happy. We have joy which is fruit of the Spirit. And you can only have joy as a fruit of the Spirit by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Born to them a Savior, the angel said, Christ the Lord. And they came with haste to Bethlehem, and they were eyewitnesses of God's Son lying in a manger. They saw him firsthand lying in a manger. The Son of God. How much more proof do we need? Deuteronomy said two or three witnesses. We've seen five or six already, and that's not the end of it. And so this morning, Dr. Luke is going to call out two more members of this righteous remnant to testify as eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ's true identity. This is ammunition for you and I. We need ammunition in a world that's just totally in an ungodly state right now. And I don't know about you, but there's a great falling away going on in America. We went through the Jesus movement with all that went through with Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel and this revival all over the nation, all over the world. But what's happened? All of a sudden, there's this falling away. I can see it. I talk to other pastors. I can sense it by, you know, people that are in a backslidden condition, walking away. People that we, even as David said, that I went to the house of the Lord with. Where are they today? I don't see a revival going on here. There's revivals going on in other places in the world, but what has happened to America? We need to pray for our nation big time. It breaks my heart. And so we're going to see two more members of this righteous remnant. Their names, Simeon and Anna. Simeon was a just and a devout man. Boy, that's a word that's thrown around loosely, isn't it? Devout. I'm going to devout this or devout that. And there's a lot of people that don't really know what devout means. Oh, he's a devout man because he goes to church more than twice a year. So he's not a CEO, Christmas and Easter only. He goes more than twice a year. You know, devout. I believe that devout is sold out 24/7. It's not just on Sunday when we walk through the doors and something about that threshold. People put on their they put on their Christian face and they got their coffee table Bible and the whole thing sometimes and hallelujah, praise the Lord, speaking Christianese, but when they head back out over the threshold, what happens? They get in the flesh because somebody just backed out in front of them in the church parking lot, you know? Where did the Holy Spirit go? Just and devout. And you know what? That's not just a term for Simeon, guys. We can all, and not in a prideful way, we can be known as a just and a devout Christian man. How about Anna? She was a widow, served God and fasted and prayed night and day. She was just and devout as well. And same thing with the ladies. You know, God's desire is for us to be just. That means justified. That means righteous and devout. That means sold out for Him. That's God's desire. And if there's ever a time that we don't want to be straddling the fence in America, it's right now. We need to wake up. More evidence of Joseph and Mary's testimony is now given in verses 21 to 24. Notice what it says. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And so here we see more evidence of the holiness and the righteousness of Joseph and Mary. What a testimony. They obeyed the requirements of the law. We need to obey God's word. We don't live under the law, but we're still not to be lawbreakers. I believe the most, and we're not just talking the law of Moses, I'm just talking about laws in general. I believe that believers today should be the most obedient to the laws of the land until they contradict the word of God. But we need to do what the law says. And so here's Mary and Joseph, and they're obeying what the Old Testament law says. In 3 ways, the child was to be circumcised on the 8th day. There was to be this ceremony of purification for the mother for 40 days. And then there would be dedication. We still do baby dedications here. We don't baptize children because it's not a biblical principle. We dedicate the child to the Lord. And the dedication is not necessarily for the child. It is the mother and father coming and presenting that child to the Lord and making a promise to train up that child in the ways of the Lord and to teach them about Yahweh, about God, about the things of God, and to train up that child in righteousness and in truth. So first of all, we see that he was circumcised on the 8th day. That's when they would give the child their name. And that's exactly what they did in obedience to what God told the angel to tell them. His name shall be called Jesus. His very name means his mission. He came to save us from our sins. Jehovah is salvation. Circumcision, that's again for 3 different reasons. Number 1, health benefits. Number 2 is a mark of Israel's national identity. The Jews were circumcised by God as a mark of their national identity in the world today. And thirdly, it's symbolic. It's talking about cutting away the flesh, and it talks about the heart. When we get saved, when we are born again Christians, we're to cut away the flesh from our hearts, the worldly things. Now, some ask, since Jesus was sinless, why was he circumcised? I'm glad you asked. To fulfill the law. In order for him to be who he said he is and who he is, he had to keep the law perfectly. Everything. Cross every T, every dotted I. And like at his baptism, later on, Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He, of course, didn't need to be baptized either, but he fulfilled the law. And that's important. To impart his righteousness to us, Jesus kept the law perfectly because he had to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he had to keep the law absolutely perfectly. And that's nothing short of incredible, because only the Son of God could keep the law perfectly. Why? Because what did Jesus say when he taught the Sermon on the Mount? If you thought it, you'd done it. Meaning that Jesus never even had one impure thought. If we hate somebody in our heart, Jesus said, you murdered them. And if you commit lust in your heart, you've committed adultery or fornication. But Jesus Christ didn't even have one impure thought. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And so it was on that day that the child would be named Jesus, Yahweh saves. The second requirement, ceremonial purification. This was important as well. Because even in those days, a woman was considered unclean even during her menstrual cycle. And so they could not sit in public, and it's because of the law. And now, again, according to God's law, Leviticus chapter 12, there was a purification period of 40 days when the woman's body was healed. And that's why for 40 days, The woman would not go to synagogue. She would stay at home and she would heal her body and for 40 days, and then she would be able to go to temple again. And after 40 days, the parents would bring an offering to the temple on behalf of the mother. And here we see how poor Mary and Joseph really were, because they brought a pair of turtle doves instead of a lamb, because they could not afford, of course, a lamb. And here it's evident that Mary and Joseph were poor. And again, isn't that miraculous that God would send his son into this world to a poor family? They could have sent him to royalty, couldn't they? But you see the humility of God and God's son, that he humbled himself coming into this world even to the point of death. And so Mary and Joseph, you know, we see here that they lived in poverty and they brought a pair of turtle doves. The third requirement was the dedication of the child in the temple. And again, this is important as well today. If you're a new believer and you have children, dedicate them to the Lord. We have dedications all the time. And I think that's really important. When we got saved, our kids were, I believe, 1 and 4. So we didn't dedicate them as babies, but we dedicated them as children. Because when you become 12, 13 years old, you reach what is known as the age of accountability. Then that child, that son or that daughter, is responsible to have their own personal relationship with the Lord. Upstairs they call it the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah. And so it's really important that you dedicate your kids to the Lord. And again, it's so that the parents will live it out and teach them the things of the Lord. So, dedication. Here at this dedication, we are going to meet two more witnesses, Simeon and Anna. Simeon's in verses 25 to 35, Anna 36 to 38. So here we are, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine, guys? Being told that you weren't going to die until you saw the Messiah. What must that have been like? I wonder how old he was when he was told that. If he was a young man, that meant, boy, he had to keep his life squeaky clean, because you never know when the Lord's going to show up. But what's the difference today? I think it's so important for you and I to keep our lives squeaky clean, because guess what? The next event to happen in the church is the Lord's going to show up. You know that, don't you? It's called the harpazo. It's called the rapture of the church, the snatching away of God's people. And so here we are in the temple of Jerusalem. And as a sacrifice, Mary and Joseph offered these two turtle doves according to the law, as they did not have a lamb. And when I saw that, I thought, they did not have a lamb? Or did they? This is the place where the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, will come on Passover 30-some years later to take away the sins of the world. Oh yes, they did have a lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. What was it that his cousin John said the first time he saw him? At the Jordan River, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Amazing, isn't it? Oh, yeah, Mary and Joseph did have a lamb. Two turtle doves, yeah, but we have the lamb as well. In the meantime, there's a man by the name of Simeon, just and devout. Devout means pious, and he was. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's consolation mean? It means he was waiting for God to comfort Israel. They were in tremendous need of comfort. They were a mess. When Jesus Christ came into this world, they were a mess. They were in a backslidden condition, waiting for the comfort of Israel. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Even prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was upon this man. That's why he was just and devout. You can't be just and devout without the person of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. Otherwise, you're just trying to keep a bunch of rules and regulations that will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. You must be born a second time. You must allow the person of the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen firsthand, as an eyewitness, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, God's Son. Not only, I believe, was it scary on one hand that, man, I better be ready for the return or to see the Lord, but at the same time, what great joy must have been in his heart knowing that he's going to see the Messiah. He's going to see the Son of God one day. God was going to bring the Messiah to him and show him. And you know, Jesus still comes to people today. Jesus is in this place. Jesus loves you. You don't leave him here when you leave. He goes with us if you're saved everywhere you go. And if you're not saved, he's going to follow you everywhere you go because he loves you. He wants you to be his child. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He didn't come for religion. Religion is just, it's people that look like they're baptized in pickle juice. Relationship is what God wants. We want joy. And it's joy that we get when we become related with him, to him. And so God has granted him a very unusual privilege, would you say? Imagine that. He would not die until the Messiah came. It would happen in his lifetime. And again, you know me, I like to read between the lines and try to take these spiritual things and apply them to our lives today. Imagine the expectation and the elation and the purification and being motivated to live a godly life because of this. He wouldn't die until he saw Jesus. And the admonition here this morning is I would encourage you not to die before you meet Jesus. Because if you meet him after you die, it's going to be as your judge, not as your Savior. Do you know Jesus? Are you ready to die? We should live in expectation and anticipation and elation. And it's been pure elation ever since I gave my life to Christ. And expectation and anticipation. And you know what? The older you get, the more stronger the anticipation gets. You know? And when you're young, it's rapture, 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 rapture. But all of a sudden, when you get older, it's the race between the rapture and the rupture. The rapture of the church or the rupture of your heart, which is going to come first. And it causes you, again, to be more devout and to be more pure in your relationship with Christ. Do you think that's important? I think it's extremely important that we live godly lives today, especially in a world in which we live that's perishing. We need to be expecting him today. There's no guarantee I'm going to finish this message this morning. I know I got 3-4 more hours to preach here, but you know, just kidding. But we should live in expectation. Wouldn't it be incredible to get raptured right out of a church service? Wow. There would be elation and elevation as we leave this place. Live your life as if Jesus Christ is coming right now, not later today or tomorrow. Live your life as if he's coming right now. That's important. Verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Are you ready for the departure? The old song, people get ready, there's a train a-coming. You got your ticket punched? Are you going to get on board? Or are you going to get left at the station? That would be tragic. And so here we have just, devout, spirit-filled Simeon about his father's business. Just coming to the temple one day. Like probably every other day. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, elated, waiting for the Lord and all this stuff. This would be the day he would see the Christ, the Messiah. And the Spirit leads him into the temple. Another day of worshiping the Lord. I love Sunday, not just because I'm the pastor. I just love Sunday, getting together with the body of Christ. My heart is lifted up more so than any other day of the week. Because, man, it's exciting to be around you guys and encourage one another. And to know that we're going to spend eternity in heaven together. What a blessing. another day of worship. And when the young couple brings in their child for dedication, and it's through the Holy Spirit that for the first time he realizes that he is now holding God's son in his very arms. I don't know how old this man was, Simeon. But I have to believe not only was he shaking from old age, but he was probably shaking from excitement. Just holding this child. Can you imagine? Don't you think you'd shake if you held Jesus in your arms? Get your shaking ready, because one day he's going to hold you in his arms. Wow, I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. And he's going to whisper in your ear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into my rest." Would you say we're tired? I can't wait for that rest. I'm tired. I can't wait to rest. It's a battle. Have you noticed? The oppression is getting to be incredible in the world, in the country in which we live. And I'll be flat out honest with you this morning, as if I'm ever dishonest from the pulpit. I'm not. This was one of the most oppressive Christmases that I've ever witnessed. Spiritually, physically, it was almost like an epidemic of colds in this church. We still got tons of people out sick. Just the spiritual battle was incredible, like I've never seen it before. It was a Merry Christmas, but only because I have Jesus Christ in my heart. There's a lot of other things that just really ripped me off and bummed me out. My heart breaks for my country. My heart breaks for what I see done with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. It's like, man, Lord. And here is Simeon holding the consolation of Israel in his arms, comforting the comforter in his arms, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Simeon's holding God in his arms. And with overwhelming gratitude, unspeakable joy, what does he do? He blesses God. Because God has blessed him. And you know what? If there's ever a reason for you and I to bless God, it's because God is blessing us. In spite of what's going on in the rest of this world, God is blessing us far beyond what we deserve. And what does Simeon say? Check this guy out. "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." God's promises are faithful, aren't they? He keeps every one. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Wow. And I'm thinking about this. Okay, now Simeon's ready to die. You know what? If you have Jesus, you're ready to die. You know what he does? He takes the sting out of death. You don't worry about death. Your last breath here on earth will be your first breath in heaven. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more violence, you name it. Simeon is now ready to go home to eternal heaven. Are you ready to go home to eternal heaven? I would hope you have that peace. I would hope you have that anticipation, that excitement, that elation. If you don't, you can receive it here this morning, because Jesus Christ loves you and he gave his life for you and he wants to have a relationship with you. That's what this is all about. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want anything but your heart. He wants to have that relationship with you, so that you can be like Simeon and like Anna and like all the others who believe, be prepared to die and meet Jesus when we go home to our eternal home in heaven. The sting of death is gone. And I love verse 30. I've got this highlighted in blue and circled in stars and everything. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Why? Because my eyes have seen his salvation. Have your eyes seen his salvation? He has seen God's salvation personified in Jesus Christ. A light of revelation, it says, to the Gentiles. They don't get that upstairs. They look at us, they go, "Man, you got such a friendly church. They're always smiling and happy and everything." And you know, they don't realize that God has given his light to the Gentiles. And unfortunately, they're still walking in darkness because they haven't seen their king. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and also the glory of God's people. The light is also to God's people, the Jews. God is not finished with the Jews, and it really saddens my heart that there are some churches teaching God's finished with Israel. That's a bunch of bogus baloney, man. I'll stop there too before I get on my... righteous indignation horse here this morning. I love the Jews. God's not finished with them. We owe a lot to Israel and the Jews. And I got news for you. It's been the capital. Jerusalem has been the capital of Israel for 3,000 years, and nobody's going to change it, my friend. Okay, I'll move on. How about Mary and Joseph? The focus is on Simeon, but how about them at this point? They're astonished, to say the least. They marveled at each confirmation of Jesus' identity. Check it out. Look at verse 33. And Joseph, notice it says Joseph and Jesus' mother, his mother. It doesn't say Joseph is his father, because Joseph is his stepfather. Again, confirmation from Dr. Luke and the Holy Spirit. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Imagine, more of a confirmation of Jesus' identity. Oh, yes, they knew he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But more and more, even as Simeon begins to speak prophetically through the power of the Holy Spirit, man, they're going to see more about this incredible child that Simeon is holding in his arms. Notice verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Wow. So he finishes, Simeon finishes his praise and blessing, and he now turns and speaks prophetically to Mary, this precious virgin girl. And this is the first negative note in Luke's gospel. Look at all the verses we've been through in the first couple of chapters. This is the first negative note. And he speaks of the opposition and rejection and crucifixion of Jesus Christ that he would face, even at in his own nation. And this prophecy consists of four parts. Number one, it says that Jesus is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Meaning the fall is those that would reject, would be unrepentant, unbelieving. They would fall and they would be judged by God one day. When he talks about those who will rise, it's those that will repent of their sins and have Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They will rise one day and be saved. Praise the Lord. Secondly, it says Jesus was destined for a sign which will be spoken against. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Christ's very presence on earth provides a tremendous rebuke to sin. Would you say? They hated him because the light hurt their eyes. Even the religious hypocrites hated him. His very presence on earth provided a tremendous rebuke to sin and ungodliness and unholiness, especially within the religious system. It was corrupt, thus bringing animosity towards him from their hearts, their wicked hearts. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, he also says. This speaks of the grief and sorrow that will flood Mary's heart one day when she witnesses her own son being beaten and marred more than any man and nailed to a cross for you and for me. And Mary's own soul, her heart would be pierced like a sword being stuck through it. That the thoughts of many will be revealed. That's an interesting statement as well. The way a person reacts to Jesus reveals what is truly in their heart. Isn't that amazing? You can tell a lot about a person and what they think of Jesus Christ by the words that come out of their mouth. Heavy-duty stuff. In a positive way, you ever go somewhere and meet somebody and they say something and you go, "Man, you're a Christian, aren't you?" Because of the words that come out of their mouth. Yeah, they're pure, they're holy. And, you know, when we begin to read the Word of God and put on the mind of Christ, and it changes our whole vocabulary, doesn't it? And the way that we speak. One of the key words you hear from people that kind of gives you an indication is they use the word blessing. "Oh, I'm blessed," or "you're blessed," or "God bless you," whatever. It kind of gives you an indication of where they're coming from, where their heart is at.
And so the thoughts of many will be revealed. And isn't that true today? A lot of people's thoughts and hearts are being revealed by what they say about Jesus Christ. Remember Pontius Pilate? He looked at the crowd and he said, "What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ?" And that question still holds true today. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? What have you done with Jesus Christ? The choice is yours. So Simeon, another eyewitness who proclaimed, "My eyes have seen your salvation." After the dedication, he kind of moves quietly off the pages of Scripture. When did he die? I don't know. I'd like to know that. I'll have to ask him when we get to heaven. How long after you saw the Christ? Next day? I don't know. You know, you wonder about that. Or the minute maybe he left the temple. I don't know. It's one of those things. Who knows? But we do know what happened, right? Heaven. He saw the Messiah. He died. And he went to heaven. Wow. Again, because of the choice we make with who Jesus is, if God calls us home today, where would you go? One of two places. And it's all by choice. It's not by luck, happenstance. You can't get into heaven by grandma, grandpa. And I'll tell you why. Because God has no grandchildren, only children. Children of God. Sons and daughters. Very simple. And it's your own personal choice. We don't know when Simeon departed, but we know he was certainly ready. Our last and certainly not least eyewitness is this precious little gal by the name of Anna, a prophetess. Notice verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And I look at Asher and I go, wow. You know what Asher means? Happy. I wonder if Anna was happy. I'm from the tribe of happy, you know? Some of you, I think, are from the tribe of happy, because some of you guys are always happy, you know? And there she is, from the tribe of happy, Anna. She was of great age. Isn't Luke gracious? He doesn't say she was a vieja, you know? An old lady. He didn't say that. Of great age. That's grace. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. It means she was married for 7 years. And then this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Her husband died 7 years after they were married. And she lived a single life for 84 years. And what did she do? Oh, she went from house to house gossiping and stirring up strife in the church. And no, she didn't depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Israel. Wow, what a lady. Anna, like Simeon, was a member of the faithful remnant of Israel. It was a very small remnant of Jews that believed in the Messiah. And here she is, like Simeon. She was a member of the faithful remnant of Israel who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. So are we, waiting for the coming of Messiah, his return. Her life is characterized by prayer and fasting. Wow, I'm convicted when I read that part. I don't think any of us feel we pray enough. I know for sure here at Calvary Chapel, we don't fast enough. Fast for us is often fast food. But you know, fasting is a very powerful tool if you're able to do it. I know some people, when they're on medication and stuff, you can't take it on an empty stomach. But if you are able, fasting is incredible. First day is a struggle. Second day, it's not so bad. Third day, I'm telling you what, you almost feel like you can walk on water. Don't try it, but you know, it's amazing how the things of the flesh fall away. And when you read the Word of God, it just really speaks to your heart. Because you're denying your flesh. And an incredible thing happens when you deny your flesh. And all of a sudden, God really speaks to you. And all of a sudden, you have victory over a lot of the things. And there's a lot of things that you can be freed up from if you take the time to pray and to fast and ask God to set you free. Fasting is a powerful tool. And unfortunately, it's one of the most neglected in the church today. She was a prophetess, it says. And what that means is God used her to speak forth the oracles of God, to speak forth his word. Tribe of Asher, like I said, happy and blessed.
She was advanced in years, married 7 years, widowed 84, and totally surrendered and committed her life to the Lord following her husband's death. What a testimony. She never left the temple. She must have had a place close to it, or some. Maybe they gave her a room because of her importance as a prayer warrior, fasting and being a spirit-filled sister. Night and day, praying and fasting, can you imagine? She was devoted to the worship and the service of God. She was all in. She was sold out. And again, talking about eyewitnesses, can you find a more devout and godly woman as an eyewitness to testify of Jesus? You see where we went here this morning with all of this, these wonderful eyewitnesses that God has given us, these testimonies that God has given us to strengthen our faith in His Son and who He is. So don't get pushed around by the world out there with their worldly thinking and always challenging the Word of God and challenging your faith. This book is absolutely flawless. It's absolutely perfect. Not one mistake. Show me one. I've been reading it for 35 years and have not found one flaw. Every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed, the Bible says. It's given by the inspiration of God. You know, as a pastor, people come up to me and say, Pastor Joe, I have a question. And there's one or two motives. Either they really want to know something about the Bible, or they're just trying to set me up. You ever have that happen in your own life? I have a question. And all of a sudden it's, Grandma, what big guys you have. You know, if someone has an honest question about the Word of God, I'll do the best I can to give you the answer. First thing I learned in Bible school is to be able to say, I don't know. Because I don't know everything about this book, but what I know, I'll tell you. But at the same time, it's like nails on a chalkboard when somebody's trying to set me up with questions like, did Adam have a belly button? Now, is that really important? We need godly men and godly women, devout men and devout women in the church of God today. And so as Jesus was being dedicated, she comes up to this little gathering of people and she begins giving thanks to the Lord for the baby Jesus. Wow, she knew who he was. And all of these years of 84 years for her of faithfulness and fasting and prayer, all of a sudden her heart is filled overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. Are you a thankful person? We need to be thankful, my friend, in every day that ends in Y, not just the last Thursday of November. For us, every day should be a day of thanksgiving, giving thanks in all things. Isn't it amazing how we as Christians can even thank God for our trials? We can count it all joy. Everything that happens in your life, we can give thanks for. Because you belong to Him, everything that comes your way has to pass through His nail-scarred hands. So we can give thanks in all things. And sometimes it's the things that hurt the most that benefit us the most. Have you noticed that? It burns up the chaff. It removes all of the leaven. And it causes us to draw closer to the Lord. And in turn, she spoke of Jesus to all those in Jerusalem who were looking for redemption. You and I are filled with the Holy Spirit. You and I are witnesses of who Jesus Christ is. And you and I, when we leave this place, in about another 4 or 5 hours after I'm done, we'll have the opportunity to go out and to do what she did, to share with all of those people out there that are looking for redemption. They're looking for hope. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for Jesus Christ and they don't even know it. And that's why God wants to use us to go outside of these doors and share the Redeemer, God's Son. Why? Because we are witnesses now. I would say we're even eyewitnesses. Why? Because when we get saved, our eyes have been opened. Have you noticed how all of a sudden your eyes are open when you get saved? You go, wow, the Bible speaks to me now. And the birds are singing sweeter. And the sky is bluer. And because our eyes have been opened. The God of this world, the devil, had blinded our eyes all of those years. And now our eyes are open. We are eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, tomorrow we'll have a brand new year to do it. And isn't God gracious? Remember in 2000 we thought it was going to be the end of the world, cyber explosion, what all that baloney stuff. I didn't believe it because no man knows the day or the hour. And look what God, he's given us 18 more years to do it again. Go out and talk about the Redeemer out there, will you? He's given us 18 years of grace, hasn't he? And more. I know a lot of guys are going to give a prophetic message today. I got a prophetic message for you. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Be ready. That's it. Be ready. And so when they had performed all things according to the law, they fulfilled it, the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. I told you about Nazareth, right? Corruption, debauchery, drunkenness, all that stuff. Just like the Coachella Valley. And isn't it interesting that God sends his son with this young couple back to a city of Nazareth? And he's going to protect them and guide them and direct them and lead them. Don't fear all this stuff around you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, my Bible says. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I'm tired of getting pushed around as a Christian, man. We need to stand up and man up and get out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people that are perishing all around us. I'm not going to get the pom-poms out. I'm not a cheerleader. But you know what? I just really sense within my heart the church needs to wake up and get out there and quit whining about what we don't have and give thanks for what we do have. We have Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I look at that and I think, man, what must that have been like for his stepfather Joseph to be raising the Son of God, you know? And wow, again, I got some questions for Joseph in heaven. What was it like, you know, having your stepson be God, you know? He probably has some incredible things that he saw and witnessed. I know there are some denominations that will tell you what Jesus did as a child. Folks, don't even go there, because if it's not written in Scripture, it's just speculation. As we close, do you know that you know that you're saved? And if you want to be saved today and have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and your eyes opened, you need to open your heart and let him in. And if you'd like to pray to receive him this morning, I would love to lead you in a prayer, just like I prayed years ago, and many of you, to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand right now, quickly. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Stand if you need Jesus today. Anyone, as we close. Okay, let's all stand one more time as I pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth. We're so blessed to have the truth. Help us to take the truth and be devout and be righteous and be just men and women. And Lord, there's nothing that you command us to do in your word that you will not impart to us if we'll just open ourselves up and allow you to do it. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Bless my brothers and sisters here, their families, their kids, their grandkids, great-grandkids. Be with those that are hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it may be. We just commit everything to you. Thank you, God, that you're in full control. And may we all live our lives as if we're from the tribe of Asher. Help us to be happy, Lord, to be joyous, to be blessed. We have a lot to be thankful for. We love you, Lord, and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.